Greetings this morning. God bless each one of you. Good to see each one that is here. And we miss the ones that aren't here, right? Amen. Well, I'd like to have a message this morning on excommunication and shunning. Out of the Dordrecht Confession of Faith, and we'll talk about a little bit more than is in the Dordrecht Confession of Faith, but I wanted to be sure to cover that. excommunication and shunning. What does the Bible say? Where should we be? Those are questions we ask. So maybe, could we just rise for prayer? God our Father, we come to you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, God, for your Spirit to come, move in our hearts, teach us from your word today, instruct us and guide us. Pray your word would be alive to us. We pray, Lord, for wisdom. We ask you for direction. How should we respond to these subjects of excommunication and shunning? And help us to be in a right place in them, Lord. And I ask you to guide my thoughts, my heart, my mind this morning. And just lead us, be with us, Lord, here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, as I study this and read through it, and consider what is said here, and then I look at the last several hundred years since this was written, and things, how excommunication has been treated and viewed, and how we know it in different places today, where you find some churches where it's very strong and other churches that don't even exercise it. And I wonder, what would the men back there say today? I wonder what they would say today. Because, you know, they were looking at it from where they were, according to the Word of God. And I wonder what they would tell us today, if they look at this subject. Churches have strayed, have even strayed away from the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet exercise excommunication and the ban and shunning. How does that work? What's that built on? Churches have used the ban to enforce church standards and brotherhood agreements. Is that what the Bible teaches? The ban has been exercised without Christian love. That's actually fairly common. On the other side of it, sin is in the church. And we go say, well, everybody sins some. Is that what God wants? We just had revival meetings, tent revival meetings at home there. And God moved in our midst. It was explained that revival is a time of it's redoing where we've been. Our natural tendency is that we sort of cool off and move along in a direction of losing out. So it's re-bringing back to where we should be. That's revival. And in that, when we sort of cool off a little bit in our spiritual walk, we tend to begin to give in to things we shouldn't. So one of the keys in revival is that we confess where we failed. And things come back where they were, they ought to be. And the church is purified. Sort of interesting to me to be looking at this on just this side of tent meetings and revival meetings. And it's adding another dimension to my level of thoughts about excommunication and shunning. I'd like to first read some verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 to 32. If you have the booklet, we're going to be on page 65 then. But I'd actually like to look at some scriptures here before we go into the 16th article here of the Dordrecht Confession of Faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 to 32. He says, "For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let every man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." And even in communion, we hear this. Well, what about sin in the church? Well, the Bible says that every man should judge his own heart, should discern his own heart. Well, it does say that. But he brings some weight behind that and says, if we don't discern our own hearts right in taking communion, and we live in sin and take communion, we are eating and drinking damnation to ourselves. Damnation. I don't think that's anything we want any part of. But if I have to be honest, or if I am honest with you today, going through our revival meetings at home, the keen awareness that this has happened came to the surface. And we call ourselves Christians, sincere Christians, dedicated Christians. And yet these things have happened. We have not discerned our own hearts correctly. And we eat and drink damnation to ourselves. He says if we would judge ourselves right, we wouldn't be judged. So yeah, we should judge your own heart. But if we don't do it correctly, what is it that we get? We're judged. It's not a playing matter. It's not a light matter. Sin in the church ought not to be. This is a personal in our lives, but it does affect the church. Galatians 5:9 says, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." We'd like to sort of shrink off of that and say, "Well, sure, it's not that serious." But as I look at sin in the church and the effect it has, it does have an effect. It does have an effect. When sin is known, the church becomes responsible to deal with it. And I'm going to say when sin is not known and later comes out, there's a real undoing. of the faith. Recently, I was looking at a given subject and was reading what people are saying online, and this popular Christian family came up that took a stand for holiness in a godly home, and then sin was publicly exposed in their family. And the shame that is brought upon the gospel is strong. And it was just sad to read the comments, and I'm like, I know where they're coming from. The shame of that is strong. So I have several points here. Actually, only three. The first one is before going into the Dortric Confession of Faith here. The first one is hearing the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God. John chapter 4. I'm going to be in John chapter 8 for a verse as well, and then 1 John chapter 5 a couple verses, and back to John 16. Hearing the Word of God. John chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. No, actually, sorry, this is not John chapter 4. This is 1 John chapter 4. Not reading this right. Thank you, brother. I think God's wanting to say something this morning. 1 John chapter 4. The one was right above the other one, and I somehow didn't see it right now. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 to 6. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is come, is it in the world." And I very, very clearly agree, it's not the mouth that confesses Jesus Christ. It's the spirit that confesses Jesus Christ. And we see people, Christians, confessing the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the name of Christ, we have these hidden sins. We see that in our world today. And according to what we read in 1 Corinthians 11, there's a judgment from God on that. God is not okay with sin. And when we live in sin, our spirit begins to confess things that aren't right. We all don't always know why certain things are coming out of certain lives. We were talking as a ministry at home, and one of the men was like, "So now, do you realize that in the last couple months, Brother A and B were the ones that were the most contentious about some things and had specific run-ins? Now look at what's come out of their lives." There's a spirit confessing this is not of Christ. And brothers and sisters, these are things we can't pretend. And if we get it covered over to man, we won't cover it over with God. Verse 4, "You're of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We can be overcomers. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them." They speak of the world. I don't know how much you think about it, but I'd encourage you to focus on it some. Are we connecting in the Spirit? Is there something that communicates? You meet somebody who's like, oh, I just feel in the Spirit we have something in common. Or is there some, okay, everything appears right, sounds right, good confession, but And they tend to speak of the world. The world hears them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now John chapter 8 verse 47 says, he that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not because you're not of God. If we are of God, we are listening to his word. We love the word of God. We love the word of God. If we're not listening to his word, it says we're not of God. And what's going on in my personal life? I can come to church and put on a certain appearance. I want to call it a facade, but I'm pretty sure we all understand it. A certain appearance. Say the right thing. But where am I at in my personal life? Where am I at when nobody sees? Are we listening to the Word of God? Or are we justifying sin? Or is there repentance? We had a message at the tent meetings. It was very, very strong. And it was strong, so strong that it was off balance and maybe even theologically not quite correct. But sometimes, like the old stoves that had grates in them, you have to go in there and shake the grate. And that's sort of how this message was. There was a need to shake the grate. And it was about sin. And us saying in our minds that everybody sins some. Everybody's going to fail. Well, there's a portion of truth to that. But what happens with it is that we begin to justify sin and say, well, if I just do it here and there, you know, it's okay. I'll just ask God to forgive me. And there's no stopping place as to what that sin is. The things I see gets bad, what that sin is. And we say, well, you know, I don't do it too much. And the Bible says, you commit this sin, you will not enter heaven. Done. And we're not thinking that way anymore. Something's wrong with that. Something's wrong with that. And we need to be in a place where we repent of what the Bible calls sin. We repent of it. And you may say you're way off track here and talking about excommunication. Well, these two relate very closely. Very closely. And yes, the Dartrek's not talking about these things. And there's more scriptures in the Bible we could bring. We should not be justifying sin in our lives. We need to be repenting of our sin. 1 John 5, verse 4 and 5 says, well, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. And if you flip that around, if I'm not overcoming, I must not be truly believing that Jesus is the Son of God. God is looking for a pure bride, a holy church, where sin is not comfortable. John 16, verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We can be overcomers. He's made that provision for us. Let's not settle for anything less. Okay, excommunication from church. I'd like to start in with the second point here. And I'm going to be reading what's on page 65 down to the line. We believe in and acknowledge, I should give you the second point is redemptive spiritual separation. Redemptive spiritual separation. We believe in and acknowledge the ban or excommunication as separation or spiritual punishment given by the church. Its purpose is not to destroy the offender. Okay, now that's right out of the Dortrecht Confession of Faith. The purpose of excommunication is not to destroy the offender, but to change him for the better. It is to separate the pure believers from the one who is impure. Excommunication is to separate the pure believer from the one that is impure. The church is to be pure, is to be holy. It's not about the church standard or brotherhood agreement. This is about sin. Purity. Now, we might have some things that are church standards or agreements that go right into the scriptures and are very scriptural that might get involved. But it's not about that whatever little thing. It's about sin. If a person who has been enlightened, gotten born again, gotten right with God, gotten the witness of the Spirit of God in their hearts. If a person has been enlightened, knows the truth, and is a part of the church, willfully and boldly sins against God. That's what the Dortrecht says. Willfully and boldly sinning against God. It says, he cannot remain in the congregation of the righteous. He has fallen into the unfruitful works of darkness, which separate him from God and exclude him from God's kingdom. There's a separation from God because of this sin. The problem we have run into with excommunication is we have taken and made this a church thing that is personal to the church. And we've forgotten about the sin. Now, I've heard of sin having some dealings with it too. But if someone leaves the church standard, they must be excommunicated. Dortrecht never says that. The Bible never says that. It's about sin. Are we right with God or are we separated from God? Is the vacuum sweeper running or is it cut off from the source of life? What we just read here would be unplugging out of the source of life because of sin. It says, such a person, when his sin has become obvious and known to the church, cannot remain a part of it. He must be excluded as an offending member and an open sinner. He must be rebuked before all and purged out as leaven. Leaven is given as an example of something that defiles. It's a type of something that defiles in the church. And there used to be a whole thing in the Old Testament with it. He is to remain separate from the church until he changes his ways. Notice that he's to stay separated from the church until he changes his ways. This gives an example and warning to others. It keeps the church pure from spots and blemishes. If the offender were allowed to remain in the church, the name of the Lord would be blasphemed, the church dishonored, and a stumbling block be thrown in the way of those outside the church. Finally, the separation is necessary so that the offender will not be condemned with the world, but rather be convinced that he is going the wrong way and be brought to repentance and a change of life. That was a refreshing read, wasn't it? That's clear. There's no questions. That's the Dortrecht Confession of Faith. All the mud that's been created is because we have taken religious glasses and we look through these glasses and we read it according to what I see and think, instead of just taking it for what it says and then take the scriptures for what it says. Now, they have a whole list of scriptures that support what they've just written, and I'd like to go through those. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. This is very familiar. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. The Lord is able to hear us. He's able to save us. He's able to deliver us out of temptation. But he says, but your iniquities, in verse 2, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Again, it's about sin. It's our iniquities that separate us from our God. It's our sins that cause his face to be hidden from us. Excommunication is to be used because of our sins separating us from our God, not for disobeying a church rule. That is something that we have done with this that the men that wrote it never intended. They never intended this. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 through 8. This is a very familiar scripture. We have several verses that we're going to, I'm also going to read verse 12 and 13 out of 1 Corinthians 5. I would say this is probably the go-to scripture for excommunication. But let's again notice what this is about. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 through 8. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication that as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that has done this deed might be taken away from you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. And this is about sin. This is about a sin unto death. And I don't have that all here, but the scriptures talk about sin unto death. And I forget which book he says is that we can even pray for each other's sins to be forgiven if they're not sins unto death, but sins unto death. He says, don't be praying that those just be forgiven. You do go to Galatians chapter 5, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and there's some other places too. It gives a whole list, and it says, these will not inherit the kingdom of God without question. And what we just read here is that way. This is a sin unto death. And he's saying to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. for the purpose that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good, in verse 6. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? He says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth in our hearts. Let's go on down to verse 12 and 13. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do ye not judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Purge it out of the church. And there's another verse here that we'll read later that talks about we can't judge the world and withdraw from the world, because then we'd have to go out of the world. But if somebody is in the church, called a brother or sister in the church, falls into sin, we need to deal with that. We need to deal with that. Therefore, put away from among you yourselves that wicked person. 1 Timothy 5:21, them that rebuke sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. 2 Corinthians 13:10, therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. There should not be this thing of destruction to ruin the person. The goal is that they be saved. Maybe the destruction of the flesh, like it says here, that the soul would be saved. That's the heart. That's the cry. It should be breaking our hearts together if somebody's excommunicated. It is affecting us all. This is an eternal soul in our midst that was right with God. And now sin is taking them to destruction. It's a serious matter. The church is to be pure and holy. Number three, diligently admonishing and instructing. This is the last part of the Dordrecht Confession of Faith on this. When we consider brotherly admonition and instruction of the erring, we must diligently watch over those that are straying. That means we don't just say, oh, so-and-so got into some trouble and I guess he's going to have to deal with it. We are there, caring, pursuing, admonishing. We should meekly urge them to change their way. If they stubbornly refuse to change, we are to reprove them as the case may require. In short, the church must put away from among her members a person who is wicked, whether in false doctrine or sinful life. And as we look at shunning, there are some other scriptures that they have listed here that deal more with the false doctrine part of it. At this point, they have been very focused on sin. James chapter 5, verse 19 to 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. We as a church have a responsibility to seek after those that are erring. This is a redemption focus. We love each other. We care about each other. It is not okay with us if one of us falls into sin and just continues that way. Now let me ask this question. What happens when someone comes and they're confessing their sin and they're making things right with God? Is that the time to put them, excommunicate them, and put them in the bond? We're not reading about that here. We're reading about the person that has fallen into sin, has gone their own way, and won't listen. That's what we're reading about. They continue in their sin. Now, there can be a concern that if we confess and repent, and it's not viewed as any consequences, that we lessen our view of sin. God is not lessening his view of sin. And that's where there's sins, we need to view them as unto death. We do these things, we're not going to be part of the kingdom of heaven. It's that simple. That must remain clear for us. Very clear, unquestioningly clear. But when we repent, there's forgiveness. There's receiving that person, that brother. Maybe there'll be a caution for a while how to interact. But I don't know that I read anywhere that we should be put that person in on proving for 6 months to see if they can survive. But there also needs to be a clear response. That was sin. That was wrong. And it's not okay to go commit that sin again. It's not okay. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And this thing of a brother being overtaken in a fault, it has several meanings here. One of them is a side slip, that is, an unintentional error. Or willful transgression. It includes both of those. Willful transgression. But it says, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Not a lifting up of, I've never done that, I would never do that, what's wrong with you? Huh? In a spirit of meekness. But restore such an one. Carry that heart that wants to bring things back together. We're not looking to find the person that we want to need to excommunicate. We're looking to restore. But if there's sin in the church and someone's not willing to deal with it, we need to deal with it. We need to deal with it. So let's move on to number 17. This is shunning those who are expelled or have been excommunicated. Goes on to page 69 here. A little bit on 70. This one's broken apart in three different things. So there's several aspects here. The first point is avoid. We need to avoid so he becomes ashamed and we don't become defiled. Number two is with moderation and Christian discretion. And number three, encourage as brethren, reconciliation to God. And I'd like to say on the shunning comes after excommunication. And it's important for us to understand that. Because excommunication comes when you're working with somebody and they're in sin and they will not repent of that sin. They're set on going their own way in sin. And excommunication comes. Well, now that we're in that position, how do we respond to this person now? How do we interact? So let's just go through these three points. Number one, avoid it so he becomes ashamed and we don't become defiled. And I'd like to just start by reading the Dortrecht again here. When we consider the shunning of those who are expelled, we believe and confess that if any church member persists so much in a wicked life or perverse doctrine as to be separated from God, again, this is someone separated from God, the offender is to be rebuked and expelled from the church. Christ and his disciples taught that such a person is to be avoided by all church members, particularly by those whom his wrongdoing is known. This applies to eating and drinking or social matters. In short, we are to have nothing to do with him so that we are not defiled by the interaction with him and become involved in his sin. The purpose of withdrawing from the offender is so that he may become ashamed of his sins, convinced in his conscience, and persuaded to change his mind. Shunning is used so that the offender may be influenced to amend his ways. So, when someone perseveres in, and they're talking about wrong doctrine here, and we'll talk about that some more here, or in sin, and they press into it. Well, for our spiritual well-being, we should not be chumming around and having a social life with this person. And dividing the lines between the person that is just pushing on in his own way and the person that is repenting can almost be gray here. But we need a very clear awareness, the person that is persevering to do or continue walking in his sin or teaching a doctrine that leads astray, we need to take a clear stand with this person. If a person is making steps toward repentance, we need to treat it some different. But I think we need to use discretion here in those situations, talk about it as a brotherhood. We don't want confusion. But there is a danger in becoming used to somebody's sin. That's what we were talking about before. We sort of cool off a little bit. Well, sin's not so bad. Sin's not so bad. When God says very clearly, this is a sin unto death. We don't want any part of it. We don't want to be influenced in a wrong way. When there's a wrong doctrine, something we need to realize about what people believe is, They have themselves persuaded that this is true, or they wouldn't believe it. And we have to be careful, because these people are persuasive many times. Let's read some scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9 to 11. These are verses we had skipped earlier that are now in the shunning part. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9 through 11. Verse 9, he says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether the fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. Verse 11, but I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. This is in 1 Corinthians 5. And what he's talking about here is someone that is known as a church member, is a part of the body of Christ. And I want to say has been baptized. But if such a person comes into our midst and wants to just chum around, I think some of these same things apply. Maybe not completely the same, but we need a real caution how we're interacting with this person. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or an adulterer, covetous, idolater, a railer, a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. Don't go live a social life with this person. And if we end up with a situation and say someone's living in sin and they're still coming to church, which is good, they do, we need conversation. How do we handle this? How do we work this? Because we're going to go on and talk about being redemptive with this person in a little bit as well. And we need to be able to do both of those. Remember, the goal is not destroying them. The goal is redemption for them. Romans 16, verse 16 through 18. Then after that, I'm going to go to 2 Timothy, to Titus, or 2 Thessalonians, Titus, and then 1 Timothy. Romans 16, 16 to 18. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. But then the next verse he says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have heard, learned, and he says, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. That's out of Romans. With good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. He says, avoid these people that are marked. They don't follow the doctrine of Christ. They don't follow the doctrine of a pure church that doesn't allow sin. But with good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. We need to be careful here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. It says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, he says, note that man. In Romans, he says, mark this man. Here he says, note that man and have no company with him. It said, avoid him in Romans. Here it says, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy. Don't count him as an enemy. Admonish him as a brother.
But we can't relax here. We can't go to sleep here. Me very alert and awake.
Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. A similar account. Titus chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Reject. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Mark, have no company, and reject. Actually, it started in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, have no company. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22 says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Keep thyself pure. If we do that, some of this gets very simple. The question is, can we carry out both parts of these scriptures? We need to have a pure love while keeping ourselves from deception and from defilement. And it's easier for us as people just to push somebody over there and have nothing to do with them, and we don't engage in the redemptive side of it. It's much easier that way. Number two, with moderation and Christian discretion. The second part of the Dordrecht Confession of Faith here. However, in this reproving and shunning, moderation and Christian discretion should be shown. The reproof and shunning should never be for the offender's ruin, but rather with the goal to bring a positive change in his life. If he is ever in need, hungry, naked, sick, or afflicted, it is the duty of the believer, according to what Christ and his disciples taught and practiced, to give aid and assistance as needed. Otherwise, the shunning may lead to his ruin rather than his amendment. So, if he's hungry, he's in need, he's naked, he's sick, he's afflicted, we're to be there and show him Christ. We're to be there and show him Christ. There's a very strong line drawn among some of our Anabaptist churches that we don't receive anything from somebody that is excommunicated. To the point where I've heard stories where somebody's wanting to give something to someone else, and he says, well, just set it there. So if he sets it there, now I can pick it up there. I think we've missed it. And to start with, it was a wrong excommunication. This brother was excommunicated because he got born again. And he left a certain church circle. And he's excommunicated for it. Well, that's wrong. Because what's happening there is he's showing love the other way. And there's a defense of a certain church over here against, okay, that's not what the Dordrecht teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. They've left the doctrine of Christ. Our heart needs to be there to minister to. Not with harshness, but because of sin. Sin separates us from God. And our cry is that everybody be free from sin. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. But he says, comfort the feeble, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. Can we have that
kind of heart. And some of these situations we get into can draw out a long time. And it can feel like a difficult, slow journey. But if we come through in the end, you look back and say, you know what, that was worth it. Even though we were tired and exhausted repeatedly, that was worth it. Number three, encourage as brethren. The goal is reconciliation to God. The last part of the Dordrecht Confession of Faith here, Article 17. For these reasons, we must not treat such offenders as enemies. We are to encourage them as brethren in order to bring them to the knowledge of their sins and to repentance. We want the offender to be reconciled to God and to the church and be received and admitted into the church. Showing love to offenders is the right thing to do. That's the last sentence. Showing love to offenders is the right thing to do. What a way to end shunning. Well, that's what they're doing here in the Dordrecht Confession of Faith. Showing love to offenders is the right thing to do. Second Thessalonians 3 verse 15 says, count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So now I'd like to have just a conclusion here. I actually have three different scriptures here. I'd like to go back and connect again with James chapter 5 and Galatians chapter 6. James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20 says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall have saved a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. This is the heart of what we're after. Restoration back to the faith. Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2. Brethren, if many men be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 30 to 37. Luke chapter 10, verse 30 to 37, this was a lawyer had come to Jesus and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus had said to him, what does the law say? What do you read? And the man said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. Do this, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto the Lord, and who is my neighbor? Then verse 30, Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him
and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set on him on his own beast, and brought him to the inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto them, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto the lawyer, Go and do thou likewise. What heart do we have as we look at someone that the enemy has stripped, has wounded, has left laying half dead? Am I too religiously pure and good to get down, get dirty? Do I love that soul? Do I care? Can I spend time? Maybe interrupt my schedule to meet that need. And if we take this scripture in context, that goes all around us. We are talking about this morning in the context of excommunication, someone falling into sin and ending up being excommunicated, and how to respond to them in shunning. We do need to have a clear line, but it's so important that we have redemptive hearts that are willing to get in the ditch and get dirty, to minister to that soul and help them. May the Lord Jesus Christ help us and give us grace.